Wonderful. Wow. Turn Gail's on because Jim wants Gail to listen. There we are. Awesome. Jim wants Gail to listen. Gail wants Jim to listen. She just wants to hear so that she can give him a spot test afterwards. That's all it is. If you've got a Bible, turn to Nehemiah, if you will. Now, don't panic, please. This is a bit loud, actually. It's scaring me. Don't panic if you think, well, how long are we going to be in Nehemiah? We're not going to be in there super long. It's not a super long book. But after the first couple of chapters, we're going to bounce through really quite quickly and just get some of the high points of Nehemiah, stuff that's really good to look at and stuff. So we got Nehemiah, this guy who's got some bad news, and then he reacts wonderfully to the bad news. He starts to pray, all right, which is a good thing. And then the last words of the first chapter of these, in those days I was the cupbearer to the king. And you think, well, that's a bit of a drive-by comment. He just throws that in there. I was cupbearer to the king. And then we go to chapter 2. This is what happens. Just read along with me. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I can't remember which edition this is of the New Living Translation. Somebody asked me last week, and I have no idea. But anyway, they're published at different times, right? So some of them are different than others. This is a 2004 version, so it's old and crusty. So this is what it says. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, did you realize what that means? This guy's been praying for 4 months. Now, I don't know how long it took you to, because I have to turn the page, right? End of chapter 1 to chapter 2. I have to turn, it doesn't take me long to do that, right? From there to there. Now, in your eyes, you maybe don't have to turn the page. How long does it take you to get from the end of chapter 1 to the beginning of chapter 2? Like a millisecond, right? Like, just move your eyes. And we forget that when we read scripture. This guy's been praying for 4 months. 4 months. Like, I have trouble praying for a quarter of an hour. 4 months this guy's been praying, bombarding heaven, sending out help balloons, and getting the heart of God beating in his chest. And after 4 months of praying, this is what happens. During the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes. That's a great name, isn't it? Artaxerxes. Sounds like something you put on your ceiling. Artex, right? Artaxerxes. In the rain, and what that does is it ties it to history. I was serving wine to the king. It's a great job, isn't it? Pour. That's what he does all day long. Pour. I just like the noise. It's just a great noise, isn't it? Pour. And they said, I had never before appeared sad in the presence of the king. So the king asked me, listen to this. Why do you look so sad? Now we could stop and do a whole typology thing here about serving wine. What's wine a symbol of in the Bible? Joy and begins with H and ends with Spirit. Holy Spirit and joy, right? So serving the joy of the Lord with a sad face. A wine carrier who has a downcast face. A wine carrier who has a troubled heart. That's what this guy is. It's just wonderful stuff. All right, so this guy is serving wine, but he's got a downcast face. Now, this is going to bother the king. Why? Because the wine carrier is the person who's going to serve the king his wine, and he's a trusted man. Why? Because somebody might poison the wine. So if you're the king and you've seen your cupbearer, and the king says, you're obviously not sick. So what is troubling you? Like, you're passing, like, just drink this. Like, the king's looking at him thinking, like, should I be worried? Should I be worried about taking this cup? All right, don't take this out of the realms of reality. This happened in time and space between human beings just like us and this king who's paranoid about being assassinated, who's got a cupbearer who hands him, he looks at the guy and says, hang on a minute, you've got a troubled face. You're obviously not sick, because the king says that because he's a smart cookie, right? He looks at him and says, you're not sick, so what's going on? What's wrong? Now listen, this guy just, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Why? Should I drink the wine today? have you coughed in it? Has somebody put some, I don't know what's going on in there. So this is what it says. Look, what does it say next in your version? Mine, it says, then I was terrified. What does it say in yours? Does it say scared? Petrified? Very much afraid, right? Very much afraid. He's very much afraid. This man who's been praying for 4 months is still very much afraid. I'm encouraged by that. Because sometimes I can think if I can get over my fear, I can do what God asked me to do. This guy is still telling us he's terrified. He's very much afraid, even though he's been praying. And sometimes God uses people who are very much afraid. So like the singers this morning. They come in this morning, I don't want to sing. Michelle gets up here shaking in her boots and she's like, I don't want to say anything. You don't understand. You don't know what goes on in the hearts and minds of people before they stand up in church. You don't know, I'll tell you now, you don't know that I can't eat before I preach, because if I did, I'd barf. I'm not joking, right? I've been preaching for 30-odd years and I thought I would get used to it, but I don't. I'm terrified when I preach. I can't sleep the night before properly. I'm handling the Word of God, the most important piece of literature that a human being has ever touched. And it scares me, the thought of that. And I'm restless at night, and I'm getting up in the morning thinking, God, I'm sweating like a pig. I'm going to stink when I get home. I've got stress sweats, you know, and all that stuff going on in your body. But you have to do what God asks you to do, even when you're terrified. And this man, he can say to the king, he can make up any reply that he wants. He's as inventive as we are when we come to church. How are you doing this morning? Oh, fine. That's an inventive lie, isn't it? And the king looks at him and says, how are you? And the guy knows he's going to tell the truth, and it scares him. He's not going to lie. He's not just going to run out on one line, or I'm fine. There's just trouble at home. He's going to tell the truth to the king. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Because when you pray, stuff starts to happen. And when you pray, things start to open up and start to happen. Then I was terrified. See what he says. It's time to act. Right? It's time to act. Then I was terrified, but I replied. I was terrified, but I still replied. Oh, it's wonderful. Long live the king. That's a great way to start. Right? Long live the king. Just so you know, there's no poison. Long live the king. Right? It's important. Right? It's not there just to fill a gap in the typesetting. It's there because it's important. Long live the king. It's not going to kill you, king. You can drink the wine, but this is why. How can I not be sad? Oh, what a wonderful thought. How can I not be sad? How can I not be sad? My home is in ruins. Now, we are carriers of the king's joy. There is a river that flows from the throne of God. What is the purpose of the river? To make glad. To bring joy to the people of God. And we forget that often. Now, we are carriers of that joy in us. But sometimes the state of our nation should make us sad. Like Danny was praying this morning. Lord, we pray for our government. We pray for the people in our nation. We pray for the people in the valley. Sometimes the things that happen in the valley should sadden our hearts. You know, just walking around with a Christian paste-on grin. Sponsored by Sensodyne. You know what I mean? It's not Christianity sponsored by Sensodyne. It's Christianity sponsored by a moved heart. How can I not be sad? I love God, and I want you to know I'm a happy human, right? I wasn't even a miserable sinner. I never heard the expression miserable sinner till I came to church, because most of the people I was hanging out with were not miserable. They were going to hell really fast, but it was fun. Like, you know what I mean? I was having fun. I didn't get up in the morning every morning and say, oh, I've got this aching void in my body. How can I get through the day? I thought, woohoo, let's go do something. Let's smash something. Let's get ourselves so blotter we can't think. But it was fun, right? And I'm a happy human. My grandmother described me one day, "You're a happy drunk." That's what she said. She was a lady full of wisdom. And she said, you're a happy drunk. And I was a happy human. When I got hammered, I was happy. And I'm a happy Christian. But sometimes my heart is sad, even though the joy of the Lord is there. And it seems to be contradictory, but it's not. They can live together, right? And we should allow God to move our heart. He said, how can I not be sad? It's what it says, the city where my ancestors are has burned in ruins. The gates have been destroyed by fire. He just tells him the truth. Now, please hear me. He doesn't play the God card. I'm going to keep bringing this up over and over and over again. He doesn't say, God has said. He doesn't say, God has, he doesn't say that. He just tells it like it is. Why am I sad? Well, because God placed a burden on my heart. No, he doesn't go there. He says, why are you sad? Well, the city where my ancestors are, it's in ruins. How can I not be sad? Doesn't play that card, right? And sometimes we play that too quickly, and he doesn't play it. And this is what he says. You see, he knows something already, because I know, and in the order of the Bible that it's put together, Proverbs comes that many pages after Nehemiah, right? But Proverbs is written 430 years before Nehemiah. So do you think that Nehemiah may know Proverbs? The answer is yes. Right, because he's an intelligent, smart guy, which is why he's working in the king's palace. Because they get the most learned, the most intelligent, the people who know how to conduct themselves around loyalty and in the court to work in the court houses. This is an intelligent, educated guy. And 400 years before, somebody sat down and they wrote the wisdom literature. And this guy who's serving the wine to the king, he knows that in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1, it says this, the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he wants. And he's about to ask him something. He's about to tell him. And you can almost think that Nehemiah's been writing that little text out all over the place and sticking it up in his house in his shaving mirror in the morning. He's looking at that and it's written on the mirror. You know, the king's heart is like a stream in the hand of the Lord. He can tip it wherever he wants. So when I speak, what's God going to do? And so he's going there and he's going to say these words. And he tells him, it's been destroyed by fire. Verse 4, this is what it says. Well, how can I help? The king turns around and says, how can I help? Isn't that a wonderful thought? Now, if the king came in here, we don't have a king. If Uncle Justin walked in here this morning, his hair, nice hair. You know, when Uncle Justin walks in here this morning and says, okay, Pemberton Community Church, what do you want me to do? Can you imagine that? Walks in here. You know, as a boy growing up, he went to a Christian camp in BC, right? You know, he went to Timberline Ranch as a boy growing up. So those seeds are in there. You need to pray that they germinate, like a depth charge. So can you imagine if Uncle Justin walks in here this morning and goes, what can I do? I wonder how long we'd have to think before we could give him a coherent answer. Well, what shampoo do you use? How long would we have to think before we could give him a coherent answer? He's got the federal purse in his hand, and he's saying, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And like, you think, as a church, like, how do you respond to that? Well, Nehemiah knew. God's looking for some people who have an answer when the king comes to him and says, what do you want me to do for you? How can I help? What can I do? And if we can't formulate a reply, I don't know. You've got to have a reply for the king. Where did this guy get his reply from? Well, he's been praying for 4 months. Do you think he might have figured it out? He's got a reply for the king. This is what he does. Listen to this. It's just wonderful stuff. He spent 4 months praying. He's about to put action to his prayers. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Yeah. See, love, joy, peace. P word, right? Not a fan of that one. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness. I don't even want to say it, right? Like, I don't even want to preach about it. When we used to preach through the fruit of the Spirit, I would get somebody else to preach on patience. I'm not going to pray for God to give me patience. Persecution brings patience. I don't know. I don't want to pray for God to give me patience. Like, why would I do that? And then I found this out. My friend Kyle Johnson in Australia, he's just publishing his book, and I was chatting to him 2 days ago. And he said this. He said, Phil, yeah, the book's finished. It's going to be published. Like, oh, great, awesome. I said, so tell me, what's the key, the pivotal thing in it? He said, because I want to tell you, this is not mine, right? This is Kyle's. This is not mine. He needs the credit for this, not me. He said, patience. And I thought, oh, no. He said, patience. He says, it's not about the length of time you wait. And I thought, I like this. He said, it's not about the length of time you wait. It's about what you do while you're waiting. Bing! Like the light went on. I thought, yes, suddenly I like patience. Because patience is about doing, not sitting and waiting. It's about doing. He said, it's not about the length of time you wait. It's how you wait. It's what you do while you're waiting. And this guy's praying while he's waiting, so he's ready when the time comes for him to act. And often we don't get the balance right. We have too much action, not enough prayer, or we have too much prayer, not enough action. But this guy's about to step out of the realm of prayer where he's decided the things and heard from God and got God's plan, and he's about to step out into action. And this is what he says. He says, okay, king, this is what I need. And the queen is sitting right there next to him with a prayer to the God of heaven. Oh, it's wonderful. How can I help you? Well, with a quick help balloon. You know what a help balloon is? Like, just help. Send it up. Help balloon. Help. A quick prayer to the God of heaven. Some of our best prayers are just one word, help. Help. Help balloons. So send up help balloons. If I ever text you and say send up help balloons, that's what it means. It means help. So a quick prayer to the God of heaven. I replied, if it pleases the king, and if you're pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city of my ancestors. Send me to Judah to rebuild the city of my ancestors. What an incredible task for a guy who serves wine. He's a sommelier, and he's about to become a builder. He's the wrong guy, like we said before, but God uses the wrong guy. God often will use the wrong guy. And he says, send me to where I'm going. Can I go? I want to go. Number one, I want to go. Send me where I want to go. Lots and lots and lots of people knew that the walls were torn down. Lots and lots of people knew the state of the city, but nobody had done anything about it. God is looking for some people who will actually do something about the state of their valley, will do something about the state of their nation, will do something about the state of their province. Lots and lots and lots of people know that the place is in a bad way, but very few people actually do anything about it. And God's looking for some people who will do something about it. It's a great thing to go to Missions Fest to find all these different mobilizing agencies that will send you, that will equip you, that will give you resources to do the task of building the kingdom on the face of the earth. And also, if anybody ever, when you're on the phone, you're looking for a pen, yeah? Missions Fest. Go to Missions Fest. Take a pen from every booth, all right? And then bring them home. They'll give you a white plastic bag, all right? So lots of people walking around with white plastic bags full of pens. And it's my goal most years when I go there to find the booth that's got the best pens, all right? Because I take 3 or 4 and then bring them home and I use them for the rest of the year. It's awesome. Free pens. Free pens for life. Go to Missions Fest. It'll change your life, all right? So he says, I want to go back and I want to rebuild the city. He's about to go and do something with that prayer that's been going on inside him. I'm going to go and do it. So king, first of all, this is what I want to do. How long is it going to take? Verse 6. How long is it going to take? He's thought all this through because he has the answers. How long is it going to get? Can I go? Well, how long are you going to be away? Well, I'm going to be away this long. But that's not all. I actually need some other stuff. I need letters. Now, if you go down to verse 9, this is what it says. I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, let me have letters addressed to the governor of the province west of the Euphrates River. Instruct them to let me travel safely through their territories on the way to Jordan. Give me safe passage, right? And also, please give me letters addressed to Asaph. Well, who's Asaph? Well, it tells you. The manager of the king's forest instructing him to give me timbers. The king's forest. Isn't that wonderful? He's not just turning up. There's nothing wrong with Rona, right? But amen. I had to say that because I saw the Viking stare there. Right? There's nothing wrong with Rona, but this guy's not going to Rona. He's going to go to the king's forest to get his timber. He's not just going to walk along the side of a lake and pick up any old driftwood. Right? Jesus didn't ride a second-hand donkey. He rode a new one. Not just any. He rode a new one, right? So he's not just wandering along thinking, oh, okay, we've got to build some gates. Let's find out any old timber that we can use. No, he's going to get timber from the king's forest. The provision of the king. Oh, you could preach on that all day long, right? It's the provision of the king. This timber is going to come from the king's forest, and he's going to get letters so that he can have it, and he's given safe passage to get there. What a wonderful thing. Our God gives us passage. And he also says, I'll supply all your needs according to his riches, not mine. I was at an auction one day. We bought a house. I went down to London to buy a house. We had no business to be there. I was in the Mayfair Hotel, super, super, super expensive hotel in the middle of London. There was an auction. We wanted to buy this house. We couldn't afford it. So I said to my wife, I said, well, it's going to go up for auction. I'm going to go to the auction to see if I can buy it. Wouldn't you know, like, I ended up buying it, right? It was just ridiculous. It was a miracle. It was the way that God set us up for the next 10 years in ministry. It was just wonderful. So I've been in a way like this. And in the end, everybody's in suits and all this stuff. And there's lots of Jewish people there with the beards and the hats and all this stuff. And they're buying houses left, right. And I'm bidding against one guy for this house. And then I win. And I ended up paying thousands and thousands of pounds less than the offer that we'd made the people before we went to the auction. It was like the provision of God. It was just wonderful. And then the guy with the hammer said, okay, sold to the man in the stripy t-shirt. I'm sitting there, jeans and a stripy t-shirt. And this Jewish man turns around, and I went, hallelujah, like this. In the Mayfair Hotel, bought a house, hallelujah, like this. And the guy turns around, the Jewish guy in front of me turns around and looks at me and says, congratulations. I said, I'm related to a rich Jew. Okay. I was just so happy because I am. You see, I've got the DNA of the king in me, and so have you, right? It's according to his riches in glory, not my riches. It's not to do with my bank account. It's to do with God's riches and provision in glory. And that's the thing that we tap into, and that's what this guy's tapping into. He has no business to take trees from the king's forest, but the king gives him permission. Isn't that wonderful? The king gives us permission to use the best of the best. And he says, okay, give me this stuff so that I can go off. There's, like I say, nothing wrong with Rona, but he's going to go to the king's forest. And he has a plan. He's formulated. How does he know that he needs timber? Well, because he's talked to Hanani, who came back. He's talked to him, and he's said, okay, well, if we're going to fix the walls and fix the gates, we're going to need timber. If we're going to fix the walls, we're going to need stones and stuff. If we're going to do this job, we're going to need this. Now listen, it's what happens. Very often we think, well, you know, planning, isn't that a lack of faith? I hear that a lot. Well, yeah, but if we plan, doesn't that take... No, scheming takes the faith out of things. Scheming does. Manipulation takes faith out of things. Manipulation and scheming are very different than planning. Let me ask you a question. When God spins the stars into space and they go around their orbits, do you think there may be a plan? Or do you think he just gets them all and throws them into the cosmos and says, have at it? like a giant pinball machine. Like, do you really think that's what he... No, there's a plan. In God's economy... be careful what I say. In God's economy, when human beings are joined together, it's the only time when one and one makes three. You have to give your brain time to work on that one. 7 trillion cells in a human being's body. 7 trillion. 7.5 trillion cells in a human being's body. Do you think there might be a plan? Like, you look at that helix and the way, like, do you think there might be a plan? Does that mean that God has no faith? Or does he say, well, 7 trillion cells, I mean, how hard can that be? Just shake them up in the amniotic fluid, let them float around a bit, and they'll be okay. No, there's a plan. There's a blueprint. There's a plan of how it all knits together. There's a plan. When God says to Noah to build the ark in Genesis chapter 6, there's a plan. I want you to build it like this. I want you to make it like this. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 10, when he says to Moses, I want you to build the tabernacle. I want you to make this really fancy box. It's about this, but I want you to build it. And there's this detailed plan. It's not a lack of faith. It's planning. Never, ever, ever glorify poor planning by calling it faith. Never do that. God doesn't give us the right to do it. Natalie and the Randettes didn't turn up this morning. Natalie and the Randettes didn't turn up this morning and think, oh, what should we play? They practiced. There's a plan. And people say, yeah, but well, shouldn't it be spontaneous? Well, the more you plan, the more spontaneous you can be. Well, what about being led by the Spirit? Well, why don't you get led by the Spirit on Thursday and figure out what you're going to sing on Sunday? Why not? Because then when you know, you can take the songs and you can say stuff like, well, we won't do that one. We might do that later. Or we'll flow this song into that song. And you know what key is it in? Well, I don't know. Zed. I don't care. Nicky, I sing tune with somebody. But it's planning, and God has got this wonderful plan, and God has got this incredible plan for us here in Pemberton. And he says, do you want to be involved in my plan? Well, how do I find out the plan of the King? By praying about it. How do I know that God will provide? Because I ask. And suddenly, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Wow, that should be in the Bible. It should be in the Bible. Like, suddenly, God can do more than we can ask or think. And he says, gives us his invite. He says, do you want to be part of the journey? Do you want to rebuild something? Do you want to be part of this rebuilding? Because if you want to be part of it, if you want to be part of it, all you have to do is say, God, I want to be in. God has a plan. You know what? One of the things that was staggering to me, Ephesians chapter 1, when you read through that, Romans chapter 8, when you read through that, Revelation chapter 13-ish, when you read through that, it says this, that the Lamb of God, Jesus, was slain before the foundation of the world. Do you realize what that means? That means God had a plan to rescue you and me before we were even lost. Think about that. God has a plan. The trick is for me to find out what God's plan is and then partner with him. I want to find out what God's plan is. God, what's your plan? Lead me, tell me. And what he does is he sends us the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit and says, okay, if you pray, I'll tell you, I'll let you know in the part of you that knows. You don't have to play the God card. You don't have to say God said. You get together and you form a consensus and you say, okay, does this feel good to us in the Holy Spirit to move like this? And that's good New Testament biblical language. Paul uses it. And you can't argue with Paul because he's dead, all right? Right, so Paul uses that language. He says, it's good, it seems good to us in God to do this. It seems good. Now we're in a crucial stage in the church here. Worldwide, we are at a crucial stage, and we need to hear the plan and purpose of God so that we can move forward. Do you notice? A friend of mine called Andrew was talking about this the other day. He said, in Rwanda, there's a bishop. In Rwanda. Africa, right? That's not Pemberton. That's Africa, all right? So Rwanda, there's a bishop. He has a massive diocese. Anglican bishop, Bishop of Rwanda. He has 800 churches under his care in the United States. Bishop of Rwanda has 800 churches under his care in the United States. And that's what I'm thinking. I'm looking exactly like that, like you're looking. I'm thinking, oh, how does that work? Why are the people in the United States under the care of this bishop in Africa? Well, this bishop from Rwanda goes to Canterbury and talks to the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he says, listen, we're going to pull away from the North American Anglican Church. We're pulling away from it. We're severing ties. And Canterbury says to him, well, why are you doing that? He said, well, we just can't agree with what you're doing. We just can't do it. You're legitimizing things that the Bible clearly says is sin. The church is in a crisis. We cannot, in good conscience, go down this road when the Bible is clearly saying this, so we're pulling away. And Canterbury says to him, well, you know, that's a bit strong to pull away. He said, listen, while you in the West are debating what is obviously sin, we in Africa are raising the dead. The church is in crisis. And at some point, we have to get on our knees and say, okay, God, what's your plan? In the middle of this crisis, in the middle of all the different things, in the middle of cultural shift where there's no moral absolutes, where tolerance is the buzzword and the badge of society, like, what do we do? Father, how do we react in a kingdom way? And the only way we get his plan is to ask him. The only way we get his plan is to spend time with him to figure it out, and he will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. When we get alongside of his plan, not ours, his plan, not our agenda, his timing, as Mark prays and we sang this morning, God's will, his way, and in his timing. Even though I don't want to be that patient. But his timing, I say, God, I'm in. I want to partner with you. I want to partner with you in what we're doing. Okay, so let's pray together and ask God to help us to do that, just like Nehemiah did. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that we realize that right across this world, your church, capital C, church, is in moments of crisis and moments of decision. And Father, we in this valley here are not in crisis, but we are in decision points. We're asking ourselves, how do we partner with you to build your kingdom in this valley? It's more than bricks and mortar. It's more than just appointments. It's knowing your plan and purpose for this valley. Father, we ask you to speak to us as we seek your face, just like Nehemiah did. Give us the plan. Give us your plan. And let us truly be able to sit together at things like the AGM and the vision casting and all the stuff that we do around budgets. Let us truly be able to say, it seems good to us in the Holy Spirit to do this. And guide us, we pray. Truly guide us. Help us to figure out our way forward. Walking with you, you leading us partnering with the King of Kings. Thank you, Father, that you give us permission to take trees from the King's forest and all of the wonderful stuff that means. Thank you that you give us safe passage and all the wonderful stuff that means. Thank you, Father, that you give us a plan. Help us to follow it in Jesus' name. Amen.